Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, October 24, 2024, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. In verses 14 and 15, we have a wonderful promise for the believer, at least the believer living the spiritual life, concerning prayer. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not living the spiritual life, well, then you're living in Satan's cosmic system. And either one, you have no prayer life, or if you do have prayer life, you never see anything ever answered. You probably wind up saying, like I've heard different people say, I don't think prayer works. I've even heard, well, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, some doctrinal students there, who told me they didn't believe that prayer worked, and they were in the doctrinal camp. I don't think prayer works. But most believers today don't think prayer works. In fact, most believers don't pray at all. But for those few who are making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, to those few who grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for those few who have virtue, love brought to completion in their hearts, they look forward to prayer every single day. And they don't pray just once during the day. They pray again and again and again every day, day after day in their life. And it's powerful. Their prayers are powerful and effective, and they accomplish much. James 5:16. That is a principle, a promise for the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer. and their prayer life. Well, here is a very important promise, 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, God the Father, that if we ask anything in prayer, here's the key, according to His will. According to His will. And where is the will of God presented? In the Word of God. And for those few believers that are living the spiritual life and seek out a sound Bible teaching church and then consistently and faithfully assemble and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they're learning the Word of God, believing the Word of God, where they know what the will of God is because they have a maximum amount of the Word of God in their heart. So they know what the will of God is. So, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, God the Father, that if we ask anything in prayer according to His will, He hears us. In fact, when we know that He hears us in whatever we might have asked in prayer, we know that we are granted and obtain the requests which we have asked of Him. That's the great promise, verses 14 and 15. But then in verse 16, we have a limitation of prayer. 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone has seen his fellow believer committing a sin, not terminating in death, the sin unto death, he shall ask in prayer, and He, God the Father, will give life to him. To those who commit sin, not terminating in death, the sin unto death. However, there is a sin terminating in death, maximum divine discipline, dying discipline. I do not recommend that anyone should pray about that. The prayer of a grace-righteous believer, that's a spiritually mature believer, is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. We learn that in James chapter 5, verse 16. As a result of virtue love brought to completion in his heart, the winner believer has great intercessory prayer for his fellow believers. The winner believer's impersonal love for all results in great intercessory prayer. But 1 John 5, verse 16 declares that even intercessory prayer has certain limitations, especially for that believer that God is administering dying discipline, the sin unto death. If God is going to take a believer out of this life with maximum divine discipline, all the prayer in the world will not help. If you pray for something which is not in the plan of God, not in the will of God, that prayer will not be answered. Even if you are filled with the Spirit, and even if you are a mature believer and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You see, the principle is this. You cannot pray for something that is contrary to the will of God. You cannot offer a prayer that is against the will of God and receive a positive answer. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And a part of the will of God and prayer is given in 1 John 5:16. Prayer cannot reverse the administration of the sin terminating in death, the sin unto death. Because that involves the sovereignty of God. God is the quarterback. He calls the plays. Every decision you make as a believer is either a good or a bad decision. If you make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, this will result in greater and greater options for greater decisions and greater effectiveness in prayer. However, if you make bad decisions to live your life in Satan's cosmic system, this will result in you running out of options. I think the best illustration of that is when we would travel down to California for Bible conferences and get on freeways, and all these cars on the freeways in California, and I didn't know exactly where the exit was, and I'm going along, and I'm in the lane farther in the middle, and all of a sudden, there's the exit. I ran out of options. You know, I didn't get off the freeway for miles. So much traffic. I ran out of options. I didn't have the sin unto death, but I ran out of options. This is an illustration. There is only one door left open to that believer who is under the sin unto death, and that is rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that believer under the sin unto death, usually they're right on the verge of checking out and going home to heaven. They were making such a mess of things here that God just takes them home. But you know what? For some people, it scares the hell out of them. And right before they die, they rebound. And then, for a few of them, they change their MO. They change their modus operandi. They change their thinking. They turn back to God and turn back to the Word of God, and they get with it and they start living the spiritual life. And they say, whatever was their specific area of sins that got them to this point, like the incestuous Corinthian, it was incest. And he was right on the verge of death, and he rebounded, and then he said, "That's it! That's over. I mean, I know I'm going to sin, but that's over. That's done. I'm not going there. That door is over. And that's what he did. And he recovered. And the church excommunicated him and threw him out of the church. Actually, they didn't, but the apostle Paul says, you should have removed this believer from your congregation. Well, they did, eventually. And then he recovered, rebounded, and started living the spiritual life, and he wanted to come back in, and then they wouldn't let him back in. So first they wouldn't throw him out, and then when he was thrown out, then they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul said, let him back in. And he did, and he evidently became a very great believer. So rebound is the last option that the believer has. And this is illustrated in the incestuous Corinthian. This believer was fornicating with his mother. Incest. Some believers in Corinth were praying for him, but their prayers could not be answered Because the Apostle Paul had pronounced the sin unto death on him. And we saw that. Go ahead and turn over there again, 1 Corinthians 5. This teaches what we are studying here. 1 Corinthians 5. Starting at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality, specifically incest, among you, and immorality of such a category as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, been committing incest over and over and over. This wasn't one sin. This was a lifestyle living in the cosmic system. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. You should have removed him from the congregation. You didn't do it. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present there with you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Dying discipline, the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, apostles, and there are no apostles today, there haven't been any apostles since John finished writing Revelation. There has never been any apostles, and today the highest spiritual authority and highest spiritual gift is the pastor, pastor-teacher. But apostles had, and we only see Paul that did this, a couple of instances in the Word of God where Paul turned that believer over to, in a couple of cases, it was a couple of believers, over to Satan to administer maximum discipline, the sin unto death. Well, that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. This maximum divine discipline of the sin unto death scared the hell out of this believer. And he used the last option that he had. He rebounded and then changed his thinking. Rebounded and changed his M.O. This is over. I'm not going back in that. This is over. And he turned to the spiritual life and wanted to then grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, when you see a believer commit a sin which will not terminate in dying discipline, you can pray for him. Intercessory prayer. Now, when you pray for him, your prayers cannot force his volition, nor can it force God's volition. Your prayer for him is that he will come to his senses, become aware that he has a problem. That's what you pray for. You pray to the Father that this believer will come to his senses, become aware he's got a problem, he's living out of fellowship, he's living in Satan's cosmic system. But what you absolutely must not do, you must not gossip or slander or malign or judge your fellow believer. When you do that, you're worse than he is. You now are the worst believer living in the cosmic system. When you do this, you're living in the cosmic system, and you come under triple compound divine discipline. Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Triple compound divine. You won't stick around very long if you stay under triple compound divine discipline. You get first of all, the mental attitude sin that motivated your sin of the tongue. There's discipline for the mental attitude sin. And then the sin of the tongue that you committed, there's discipline for that. That's double discipline. And then whatever you accuse that other person of doing, which was a sin, you get discipline for that sin. And not only that, when you judge, slander, and malign that believer, guess what? All the discipline comes off that believer and comes on to you. And that's why there's times I thought about, you know, as a congregation, go ahead and slander, malign, judge me from time to time, you know. No matter what, that way, if I am doing something wrong, it comes off me and you get to have it. Yay. So there you go. But that's illegal. I'm not allowed to do that. So when it comes to intercessory prayer, you must distinguish between sin not terminating with maximum divine discipline, with sins which do terminate with the sin unto death. And that is prolonged living in Satan's cosmic system. Verse 17, every category of unrighteousness, all wrongdoing, believer living in the cosmic system is sin, and yet there is sin not terminating in death, the sin unto death. And this is where intercessory prayer for fellow believers is powerful and effective. This is the correct application of impersonal love for all in intercessory prayer for a believer who has made bad decisions and is living in the cosmic system. But he hasn't lived there long enough for maximum divine discipline, the sin unto death. This sinning believer's residence in the cosmic system has not come to the point where he has run out of options. Every category of unrighteousness is sin, and God's problem-solving device for sin in the life of the believer is rebound, 1 John 1:9. So in your intercessory prayer for a fellow believer who is sinning, you pray that God will work in his heart so that he comes to his senses, becomes aware that he has a problem, and rebounds, gets back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and his spiritual life. God has given every believer a volition. We all have freedom. You are free to make good decisions for God and his word, live the spiritual life, advance to maturity, glorify God to the maximum. But you are also free to make bad decisions and live in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. You are free to turn away from God and his word. Once the believer living in the cosmic system comes under the administration of the sin unto death, only that person alone can make the decision which would reverse maximum divine discipline, rebound, confess his sins, change his M.O., and live the spiritual life. The believer under the administration of the sin unto death must take the responsibility for his own bad decisions. And that brought us to the doctrine of the sin unto death. This is one of the major passages in the New Testament on the sin unto death. We studied point one. Point one was definition and description. Under definition and description, we noted that the sin terminating with death is maximum divine discipline from the integrity of God, the virtue of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And it is the highest form of disgrace that can occur to an individual. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own free will, his own volition, to create his own failures in life after salvation. The sin unto death is not a specific sin. It's not a specific sin. It's not just one sin. It can be any of a number of different sins. And we will see people that died the sin unto death, or at least were placed under the sin of death, and all different kinds of living in the cosmic system. So it's not just a specific sin. It is the believer residing and functioning in Satan's cosmic system. The sin unto death is maximum divine discipline. It is the most painful experience in life with no alleviation. It implies loss of crowns and rewards, loss of blessing, and it includes being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. That brings us to point two. And point two is the context for the sin unto death. The context for the sin unto death. Subpoint one, the context is the doctrine of divine discipline, the general doctrine of divine discipline. Now, God is the one who disciplines us, and God, He disciplines us because He loves us. It's a family matter. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. You're a son of God. You're in the family of God. You're in the royal family of God. And now it's a family matter. And God the Father disciplines us when we are making bad decisions because He loves us. He loves us. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want to discipline us. He doesn't want to spank us. But He doesn't want us to crash and burn. God doesn't want to see any of you crash and burn. And if you're making bad decisions, out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system, and you keep on living there, you will crash and burn. So God, because He loves you, because you are the Son of God, He disciplines you. He wants you to come to your senses and realize you have a problem. Realize you're out of fellowship. He wants you to come to the point where you rebound, get back into fellowship with God, back to the filling of the Spirit, back to the spiritual life. Because He wants you to live the spiritual life. He wants you to attain spiritual maturity. He wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. That's what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to bless us, bless us, bless us. But when you're living out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system, He can't bless us. All He can do is spank us. So the context is the general doctrine of divine discipline. Subpoint two. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges and corrects and teaches the believer in time. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I love this passage. And by the way, this is also, parents, you parents that have children, your love for your children is demonstrated when they are making bad decisions. You discipline them as parents because you love them. Not because you hate them, not because you just want to whack them. You discipline them because you love them. It's like kids playing out in the street, and a car come by and they almost get run over. Well, we as kids, we got spanked. Every time that happened, we got spanked. Why? Well, Mom and Dad didn't want to see us splattered all over the road, dead. And so they spanked us because they loved us. They didn't want to see us run over. Human discipline from parents is because you love them. Same way with our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us because He loves us. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of, look at, encouragement. Divine discipline should be encouragement to you. It should be encouragement to know that God loves you so much He's going to discipline you when you are going the wrong way. So you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Sons. Divine discipline is a family matter from our Heavenly Father. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And God loves us with infinite virtue love. All of us. He loves us with infinite virtue love. Now the next word is rather interesting. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. The word there is mastigao. M-A-S-T-I-G-O-L-O. Mastigao. Literally, that verb means to skin alive with a whip. To skin alive with a whip. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes, mastigao, everyone He accepts as a son. Verse 7. Endure this deserved suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. This is a family matter. Divine discipline is a family matter. Hebrews 12. Subpoint 3. The only place that God can discipline us is here in time while we're here on planet Earth. There's no, once we, in heaven, there's no discipline in heaven. No discipline in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the only place where God can discipline us is while we're here on earth. There's no discipline in heaven. 4, divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures. You can't blame it on anybody else. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on your mother dropping you on your head when you were a child. You can't blame it on anything. Can't blame it on Pastor Olson. You can go ahead and do that if you want. That doesn't bother me, but it's not going to. The real culprit is you. So divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures. Turn over to Psalm 7, the seventh psalm. Psalm 7, which is a psalm written by David, is the human author of Psalm 7. And David is an expert on this because he went through divine discipline. He went through warning discipline. He went through intensive discipline. He never got to dying discipline, but he got to some severe intensive discipline. Psalm 7 verse 14. The one who is pregnant with evil. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of discipline is when you become pregnant. That's not discipline. You later just want to know. But that it's got to start with that. So the one who is pregnant with evil, that's warning discipline, and then conceives trouble, gives birth to, birth is moving on from pregnancy to birth, that's intensive discipline, gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs, the one who digs a hole and scoops it out and falls into the pit, that he has made. You make it all yourself. That's dying discipline, the sin unto death. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. No one else to blame but himself. His violence comes down on his own head. You're the product of your own decision. And you have to take the responsibility for the decisions you make, all the decisions you make. So divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures. Subpoint 5. Certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned. Certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned. And the worst sins are sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue bring triple compound divine discipline, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We've seen that. We're not going to go back and look at that again. But all throughout the Word of God, we are told the danger of gossiping and judging and maligning and slandering others all throughout. Jesus Christ is the one who warned us in Matthew 7, but turn over to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. This is also the human author of Psalm 64 is David. Psalm 64, verse 7. But God will shoot them with arrows. That's divine discipline. You don't want God to shoot you with arrows. See, that's divine discipline. Suddenly they will be struck down. He will turn their own tongues, sins of the tongue against them. And bring them to ruin, sin unto death. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. Turn over to James in the New Testament. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 11, brothers, royal family of God, fellow believers, stop slandering one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law, speaks against the word of God and judges it. When you judge the law, the word of God, you are not keeping the word of God, but sitting in judgment on it. And then look over chapter 5, verse 9. Don't gossip against one another, brethren, royal family of God, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. So certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned, specifically sins of the tongue. Six, subpoint six. For the believer living in the cosmic system, there are three stages of divine discipline. Three stages. Warning discipline is the first stage. The second stage is intensive discipline. The third stage is dying discipline. So there's three stages of divine discipline. Warning discipline, well, we're going to see it in, I'll take you to 1 Corinthians 11, but not right now. In that passage, we have the three. There are believers coming to communion service in Corinth who had been living in the cosmic system. They've been living out of fellowship. They're in reversionism. They've been living in reversionism for a long time. They're coming to church in reversionism. They're coming to the communion service in reversionism. And all three categories, many of you are weak, warning discipline, and sick, intensive discipline, and dying discipline. A lot of believers they died the sin unto death in Corinth. That's, and Paul, he was very tough in 1 Corinthians because he saw all of these Christians and all the reversion and category. They invented categories of reversionism. And they were in warning discipline, intensive discipline, and a lot of them died the sin unto death. They were living in the cosmic system. They were in reversionism. And we'll take a look at that passage in a moment, but turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, we have the letter to Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Cold, unbeliever, hot, a winter believer. I wish you were either one or the other. If you're cold, that's simple. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. If you're hot, you're a winter believer. But you're not cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a sin unto death. Now, look down at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke. Rebuke is warning discipline. And discipline. That or punish, that's intensive discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke, warning discipline, punish, intensive discipline, and then the vomiting out of my mouth, that is dying discipline, the sin unto death. That's there you see all three. Look over at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And again, we have David as the human author. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is intensive discipline. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, intensive divine discipline. This is David. David, he got spanked. He went through warning discipline, intensive discipline. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledge my sin to you, rebound, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So here was David. He got whacked. And through warning discipline, intensive discipline, and then he rebounded. Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 17. I will not die. I will not die the sin unto death, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me. Discipline me severely. Intensive discipline. The Lord has disciplined me severely. Intensive discipline. But he has not given me over to the sin unto death. And then the third stage is the sin unto death. And that's in Revelation 3, 14 to 16, and also Philippians 3. So turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears. Why is the Apostle Paul in tears? Because he knows these people. He knows these people. He gave many of them the gospel, and they believed in Jesus Christ. They were in the congregation. He taught them. And there was a period of time when they were positive and had humility, and they were growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They were making great decisions, and then somewhere they reacted. They reacted and peeled off and started living in the cosmic system. And the Apostle Paul, he's, as far as I'm concerned, the toughest human being ever. He could handle all kinds of suffering for blessing, as we saw in 2 Corinthians or 11 yesterday. But it broke his heart that these people made bad decisions, reacted, and peeled off into the cosmic system. I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many, many of these believers live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction. They have a destiny. The destiny is the sin unto death. They're going to check out under maximum divine discipline. Point seven. Therefore, there are two categories of suffering in the plan of God. Two categories of suffering in the plan of God. First of all, there is suffering for discipline. And that's a family matter. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Suffering for discipline. And God uses this because he loves you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. He wants you to wake up, and he wants to bless you. So there is suffering for discipline. This is a teaching aid unless you ignore it. This suffering When God brings you punitive suffering, it's unbearable. It's meant to be unbearable so that you come to your senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God. Second category is suffering for blessing. And we studied that on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. 9 categories of suffering for blessing, only given to the winner believer. And the Apostle Paul went through all of those. Suffering for blessing. This is suffering that is bearable. It's bearable suffering because the winner believer, you have qualified for this great, great mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. You qualify because you're a winner believer. You qualify because you have God's problem-solving devices out on the flat line of your soul. That's the precisely correct procedure for clearing the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. So suffering for blessing, this suffering is bearable because the winner believer is in spiritual maturity and he glorifies God to the maximum by clearing the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing with precisely correct procedure using God's problem-solving devices. Now that brings us to point three. Point three is the documentation for the sin unto death, dying discipline, and our verse, 1 John 5:16, is the main one in the New Testament, but there's another one, 1 Corinthians 11. I told you we were going to turn there, so let's turn there now. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And this is in the passage that is dealing with communion. Now, God views communion as very, very, very important. And after I taught 1 Corinthians 11, frankly, I was overwhelmed when I saw in God's thinking, in God's eyes, how important and powerful the communion service is. It's nothing to be taken lightly, although most Christians take it totally lightly. It's no matter whether they're here for communion or not. Big deal. It's just communion. Yeah, it is a big deal. In God's thinking, it's the biggest deal. And so after I studied and taught 1 Corinthians 11, I wanted communion to be something very, very special. We only have it 12 times a year. 365 days in a year, there's only 12 days out of that 365 that we have communion. And I did that because I wanted it to be very, very special for every single member of the royal family of God. Not just to throw it off. Oh, it's just communion. Big deal. I don't have to be there. I can go and do this and that and the other thing and all these things. Well, okay, you just go ahead and do it. But it is, in God's eyes, it's very, very important. And that's why I take the time to explain. Make sure we take time before communion to give you the opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship with God. The whole purpose of communion is intensified fellowship with God. But if you're out of fellowship with God, you can't have any intensified fellowship with God. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Unconfessed sin in your life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. You come here to fellowship with God, intensified fellowship, and you're living in Satan's cosmic system. That's an unworthy manner. You will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And we do that before every communion. Give you a chance to make sure you're in fellowship with God. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, the body of the Lord, Jesus Christ's work on the cross, paying the penalty for all of your sins. That's what communion, you're coming to concentrate on. He eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak, warning discipline, and sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But if we had judged ourselves, rebound, we would not come under judgment from God. It's a big deal in God's eyes. I know it's not a big deal for some of you. You just poo-poo it. And there's lots of churches out there. It's not a big deal in any of them. Get your patootie out and get in those churches because they don't think it's a big deal either. But in God's eyes, it is a big deal. Point four. The sin unto death is related to reversionism. It's related to reversionism. And there are eight stages of reversionism. Start out with the reaction stage. That's reacting to Bible teaching. You react to the teaching of the Word of God. You're distracted away from Bible teaching. That's the first stage. And then that's followed by stage two, a frantic search for happiness. And then that's followed by stage three, Operation Boomerang, the frantic search for happiness, boomerangs and returns, intensifying the believer's unhappiness so that the believer now is out of control in his life. Stage four, emotional revolt of the soul. You're operating by your emotions rather than by the absolute truth of the Word of God. Stage five, locked in negative volition. Stage six, blackout of the soul. Stage seven, scar tissue of the heart. And that results in stage eight, reverse process reversionism. And in reverse process reversionism, everything that is worthwhile and valuable in life is rejected. And everything that is useless and nonsense and stupid is accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes a complete reversal of all mandates and all priorities. And all norms and standards related to God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. The sin unto death means shame. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And it means you will lose out on all crowns and rewards, greater grace blessings for eternity. While the loser believer will be totally miserable under the administration of the sin unto death, that does not imply that this believer will be miserable after death. Because there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain for all believers who are now face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sin unto death is related to reversionism. All right. That brings us to point five, but you're going to have to come back next week for point five. Oh, by the way, Next week, a new dispensation. You know why it's a new dispensation? Classes will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday next week because a lot of you have to go trick-and-treating for Halloween. By the way, I have my mask is 365 days a year. It's a great mask. But so you can go trick-or-treating. And I told my grandchildren, when you go trick-or-treating, get a pillowcase. Get a pillowcase and go around till you fill up that pillowcase with all kinds of candy. That's what we did. We took pillowcases, none of these little tiny things. Trick or treat, you know. So no class on Halloween. No class on Halloween. Next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.